many know that we oftentimes pray for answers? Everybody know that. How many we pray for what? But would you also consider that you could be somebody's answer? How many know you could be the answer to somebody's prayer? Amen. You may be seated in Jesus' name. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Zach, what does this mean? Just this imagery or these icons by themselves. In your explanation, what do you think they mean, sir? What, just look at that. What does that mean, Zach? Amen. Praise God. He looked at the icon, which is our logo, and he says, not just one, but everyone one. We together can do what? Save the world. Amen. Everyone one. And I just like to say, in essence, the very, you know, if for some of us that understand what the whole summarization means, it's we should be about saving the world. We should be about saving the what? And I want to share with you that today is the last submission of this closing, this particular series, or this particular, as I called them, activations today. And on next week, we begin to have the closing of our year and our Christmas season and our theme. And one of the things that our other pastors have concluded is that much of what Peter said is deals with, and Sister Justine spoke about, is that another senior pastor I know says that, how many know, because of 2020, many of us, all of us, are just a little tender. Many of us, all of us, wherever we are, yes, Christ has completed every single thing that we have need of, but we are tender. And so we are going to be sharing more in the sense of encouraging things of how Christ and how God would come and bring encouragement and get us to be edified and strengthened right where we are. Somebody say amen. Amen. But if I can gain your attention for this very last submission, I want you to lay a hold of some things that I believe I've come to understand that I oftentimes speak out of turn. Are you with me? In other words, oftentimes I'll say something, it may not be relevant, may not make sense. 6 months later, that's what we were talking about. Are you with me? I know it's 9 a.m., but y'all still going to have to say amen, all right? How many know y'all? I know y'all got rid of Thursday. Was a long time ago. Y'all are not still full. Are you with me? Amen? Praise God. So this is Save the World 18. Save the World number 18. I want you to see this title right away because I don't want to waste any moments or minutes that we have together today. And it says this, why try to heal and save? Why try to heal and save? Could you say that with me? Why try to heal and save? I want to let that sink in for just a little bit. I really want to come and start off and maybe perhaps in some of what our hearts have been dealing with. Today we want to deal with the value of everyone heals is to connect people to Christ and to be saved. The purpose of everyone heals is for connecting people to Christ and for them to be what? I want to go as far to say not only everyone heals, but to move prophetically, to move profoundly, to move in the spirit, to move supernaturally. Whatever God causes in our lives is to connect us to Christ and to grow closer to God. I doesn't mean if you come up and I tell you a vision I have for you, or I had a word for you, or we pray for something in your life and it's a breakthrough, or we pray for a relative and something happens in their life, or any single thing we're doing profoundly, prophetically, supernaturally, in services or in streets, is for the purposes of connecting people to Jesus Christ and for Him to save them. Glory to God. So why try to heal and to save? The desire is to write this out with clarity and plainness of speech. The objective. You see, we reasonably are questioned and have questions in ourselves. Why are we trying to live something in Christ that may not happen? We may not do it right. We're scared if it fails, or it is embarrassing, or a big letdown when nothing happens. Somebody should say ouch by now. Somebody more than just Carla. Are you with me? Somebody ought to acknowledge that this is what's going through our head, no matter how loud your amen is. How many of you know somehow deep down inside this might be going on as well? So it says a big letdown when nothing happens. Or is it even God's will to be healed? I got some on that one. Amen. I see we're with the theological group. Amen. I'd like to remind us, and I want you to meditate over this thought, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Get this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Read that yellow part with me. Ready, set, read. Who will have everyone to be saved? Who will what?
Have everyone to be saved.
Here's the question. But is everyone saved? Is it his will that everyone be saved? How many of us, no matter if we've taken missionary trips or if we are out doing street ministry or we're in the dormitories and we're doing Bible studies, we might be with NAS, we might be with Salt Company, we might be with Bricks. But when we come together, how many know many of us are actively in the Word of God attempting to get people to be saved? But not everybody is saved. So then why are we trying to get people saved when it's also his will for everyone to be healed? Come on, somebody. The scripture says, and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. Say amen. Amen. So why try to heal and save? Objective. You see, we and others may question our motives or intentions for signs, miracles, wonders, and distribution of gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the problems some of us are afraid of, or some of us might even question when you see ministries or pastors or evangelists begin to move out in these type of things. Oh, they're doing that to be seen. Or why are they doing that? Or how are they following after that particular theology or doctrine or concept? Or how did they take that scripture out of context? Are you with me? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have what?
Heard.
To the things we have what?
Heard.
Lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect, read it with me, so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who what? Heard him. Those that heard him, meaning the apostles or those that were the disciples of those ages that began to spread the good news about Jesus Christ, about his salvation, and to all that heard about it and received it, they believed in him and they were saved. So today we should not neglect so great of salvation, but we ought to take heed to the things that we have heard. Take heed to the things that we have what? The Bible says in verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own what?
Will.
Because it's his will that we would see signs, wonders, and miracles and bring people into the saving knowledge and the truth of Jesus Christ, because it is the full gospel that people need to see and hear. That the word is not just in words, the kingdom is not just in words, but also in power. Jesus still is who he says he is, and he still does what he says he does. Hallelujah. It is will. It's his will. Every Christian all around the world for ages and stages are attempting to get people to be saved. But part of salvation is also to be healed. Glory to Jesus. So the audacious about healing is this for me. You see, one reason for believing in healing is the acknowledgement of what we do not see, which God exposed me to be around wholesome, healthy, scriptural-based ministries who had a sound doctrine with practical people and practices who were audacious. I saw and I could do that. You see, healing became real when applied open and honest with the bold risk-taking of word and actions. What I mean by that is this. I've been with Christ and been even having the privilege and the honor and humility to pastor for a couple of decades and a half. But there's been times where I've come into things about healing and things I've brought back and I've come out of it. But recently, since 2016, I came into the knowledge of people and ministries that were practical and genuinely able to live it out like in healthiness. That changed my heart because I saw, now that makes sense. The word, the actions, and being able to live staying with the word. Everybody said amen. What I also mean, I don't want to take too much time on this, is I'll explain different parts later, but it says this, that one of the things is that I saw they was audacious, but they was not afraid to admit when things didn't go right. And that's some of our backgrounds have kept us from being able to walk in healing because some ministries make it all about, well, you failed, that's why you didn't get healed. And I want to say it this way, especially we who are the heart of God in this world, like have such a passion and a love for people, is this. There's no way you're going to put on somebody already suffering more blame and shame that they're going to have more suffering on them for what didn't happen to them. That cannot be the heart of God. Is anybody with me? I'm talking about a ministry where, you know what? They do pray for it. They do see miracles. They do see healings. But you know what? They are not going to sit up here and tolerate some kind of headache over a case of cracking fever, 104 fever, and not go take some Advil or ibuprofen. Got quiet up in here. See, right there. What I'm sharing with you is that we've got to live in such a way that we know why people are being healed. And even when if you don't get healed, Jesus is still a healer. Glory to God. This is not to be done by striving and fighting and holding on and gripping on. This is to be done by his grace. Just the same way that he saves us is the same way that he heals us. By his grace. Glory to God. Here's an answer and an example I want to talk about in Acts chapter 3. I like to call this Anna Maria's question. How many know you become a better theologian when your wife asks tough questions? Are you with me? Amen? And she asked this question. She says, you know, honey, I understand what you're saying. This is a long time. We've been dealing with this a long time. This isn't recent. She says, honey, I understand what you've been saying, and you know, I understand what the word says. But you know, when you say everyone was healed, but, well, not everybody was healed on earth when Jesus was on earth. And you know what? Anything like that, a statement like that, where you're still questioning and having doubt, you got to have word for it. You got to have what? Because the word rightly divides every truth, right? So she said, yeah, you say everybody got healed, but not everybody got healed. No. Let's look at the text, right? Don't turn to Acts chapter 3. The message is just, this is a side point. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John come to the gate called Beautiful, there was a man that was what? Lame. There was a man that was what? This is very important. There was a man that was what? And the Bible says he was lame from birth. Therefore, he had been lame while Jesus was still on earth. Oh. You see, no. Look at the notes. Jesus did not heal everyone on earth while he was incarnate, the word made flesh, or he was there in human form. This man is an example. Acts chapter 3, after the day of Pentecost, and they're now living in the 3,000 and 120 that was saved and living in Jesus Christ after the resurrection. But now this man is at the gate, and the Bible says he was brought there to ask of money every single day. That means from whatever childhood he started, teenage or not, he began to ask for alms. All I'm saying is that that man was living while Jesus was on earth. But that's all right. Jesus left the responsibility. As I have done, so now you go do. So he didn't have to heal the man at the gate called Beautiful, because Peter and John got to that gate and they said, such as money I have not of thee, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he rose up and walked. Why? Jesus didn't have to do it when he sent us to go do it, when he went to the Father to sit down on the right hand of the Father. This is what it means where everyone still does heal. Glory to Jesus. You see, however, Jesus did heal all that came to him or that was brought to him and all that touched him. Jesus healed everyone that came to him. Jesus healed everyone that touched him or he touched him or his friends brought them. What? Come on, Pastor Carr. Listen, whoever, when their friends bring you to him, whoever, wherever, Jesus healed all that came to him. Glory to God. So here is the second simplicity about healing today. Here in this passage is the second simplicity or a simplistic application to healing. This healing leads to believing Jesus, which is the way to be saved or enter into salvation. Everybody said amen. You know what? That might be worth reading. Everybody read that with me. Ready, set, read. Here in this passage is a second simplistic application to healing. This healing leads to believing Jesus, which is the way to be saved or enter into salvation. Everybody said amen. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, starting at verse 39. John chapter 4. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, and I'm going to start at verse 39. Starting at verse 39, it reads, please follow along. You'd want to read this scripture. I know that if you read it in your Bible with us right now, you'll come back to it later this week as well. It says this, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. And when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days. Long enough for many more to hear his message and what? And what? I want you to take a look at this notes. This is just walking through the scriptures. Let's walk and talk through the word. I want you to see that it came to the place by hearing. They believed in Jesus. They did what? Believed in. They did what? They believed. They believed in Jesus. Why? Because of a testimony. They believed in Jesus because of a what? Because of a what? That means testimonies are powerful. That means testimonies are irrefutable. That means somebody can argue over a verse, but they can't argue over what happened to your life. Glory to God. Then it says, I just want to get this one out the way. To believe leads to behavior. To believe leads to behavior. How many know if you believe something, you act upon it by faith, and you go and take an action on it. Everybody with me? Here's an easy one. You can say you believe in airplanes. Let me come back over here to the laugher over here. This is a good one over here. Listen, you can say you believe in airplanes, but how many know unless you get on and check it and beep and go sit down on the seat, you don't believe? Is everybody with me? How many know you think it's a good idea? Wait a minute, you think it's good for others? But for some, you say, I'll take a car. Are you with me? All I'm saying is that when you believe, it leads to what? It leads to behavior. You say, you can't say you believe in Jesus, But we're not necessarily following Jesus. I'm preaching better than you shouting right now. Amen. That's the part that y'all start getting a little quiet on. That's all right. I don't mind. Verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now we what? Believe. Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard. We have heard him ourselves. The next point, believe because we heard. They heard. Say heard. They believe because they heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. That is worth shouting. Don't do it, but that's worth shouting. They believed by themselves because they heard for themselves Jesus, and they came to realize that he was the Savior of the world. Jesus was the Savior of all of humankind. Jesus was the Savior of their village, their town, their country, those across the sea, all that was Gentiles or not, because Jesus was the Savior of the world. It does not matter. Don't say that there's other gods. No, Jesus is the only Savior of the world. Jesus, not your Confucianism, not Buddha, not any other God, not small g God, not you coming up with a theory, not you being good, not you working things out on your own, not because you've got money or you don't have money, not because you have a family or don't have a family. Jesus is the Savior of the world. For everyone that wants to be saved, you have to come through Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Looking at the next verse, verse 43. At the end of the 2 days, he did 2 days with the Samaritans. Are you with me? 2 extra days. Jesus went on to Galilee. He himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. He is not honored in his own what? Look at verse 45. Yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had been everything he did there. Celebration had everything he did there. I want you to take a look at these notes right quick. Vital. It says this. Let us check out our motives and intentions. Verse 44. It says he himself had said a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. Say hometown. Yet the Galileans welcomed him. You know, here's something that's kind of vital. First of all, that here we see an enlightenment of the word and our world, but not limited to it. In other words, we're not confined to it. Is that Jesus makes this statement more than once. I think it's 3 times total. I know most of us know about at least twice. But here's the thought. Jesus is recognizing that a prophet, a minister, someone that would at that time, they call him a prophet. He was not honored in his own hometown. How many understand that in a practical way? Like, for instance, I've said many years ago in my hometown back in St. Louis, Missouri, it doesn't matter who I am here. I don't try to be pastor anybody. I actually, in my hometown, I try to just simply be Ranny. Who is Ranny? Who is Ranny? Ranny is Taran's nickname among all of his family back home. I just try to be Ranny. Now, if I catch you calling me that, I'm going to work with you in a special way. Are you with me? Amen? But the point I'm making to you is that I'm not trying to be some big pastor, teach something, tell you every scripture, try to give marriage counsel to you, all of that. No, 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 no. I just want to be Ranny. I want to be a nephew. I just want to be a son. I just want to be a cousin. Why? Because I need not fight the scriptures that says that no prophet, no pastor, no minister has honor in his own town and among his own family. Somebody say amen. Because the word family also deals with familiarity. Are you with me? Familiarity. And I have reasons to believe. I asked Pastor Barry years ago. I said, Pastor Barry, I don't understand. How come none of the leaders or none of your ministers or none of those on the board, how come they never come to the altar when you preach? I said, they never. I've been there a lot of times, a lot of weeks. They've never come. He said, you know, Teran, that's just something that happens because we work together so much, because they know so many things. They see things that go on in the background. So therefore, the distance is through familiarity. Are you with me? And all I'm trying to get you to understand about that is that Jesus says no prophet is honored in his hometown. But he says, but the Galileans, they did what? They welcomed him. They welcomed him. Why is that? Because they still believed in the things that Jesus or what God would do through him as the Messiah. They still welcomed the things that anything that would happen in salvation or healing or power or miracles or wonders. Why is that? Because they didn't have so close of a familiarity. Oh, yeah, that's just Jesus. You know, my son used to go to a Torah school with him. You see, it was no familiarity. And how many know, I believe that some of that takes place still with us today. Oh, that's just Pastor. That's just Pastor Jeremy. Oh, he's really nice. He's such a sweet family. How many know that begins to cause more familiarity where you can't receive what God's anointing is on their life? All I'm trying to get us to see is a result. They did it to Jesus as well. So therefore, the lesson and the application in contending for hometown miracles is this. When I was in a service at a particular location where they do lots of things that are supernatural, this was one of the first, no, it was the first word I heard on the night we were in the midst of a praise and worship service. And they said, we have got to begin to contend for hometown. I had never heard of such a thing. Contend for hometown miracles. To contend for hometown miracles. What was they saying? They said that people come from all, which they do, people come from all over the world. Fourth degree cancer, healed. Go to the doctor, get the x-rays, they say it. The doctor says you don't have it anymore. People go in there with tumors, neck, on heels, legs, parts of their body. Doctor's report shows that they don't have it anymore. They come in, not walking, walk away walking, but they had problems and issues when it came to people that actually went to the church. You say, well, that's not really working. Well, how come? Because of familiarity. I'll tell you this one story. I want us to get this because I want us to become like this in a sense, not like that church, but like this testimony. There's a gentleman who is an evangelist, been an evangelist for some time. He has a great, beautiful family, but one, and I'm not going to pronounce it correctly, but one of his sons is a paraplegic, literally a paraplegic of a certain type of disease of why he's that way. This same man all over the world has seen healing and progression in more than 32 people around the world with that same disease as his son has. You see, what I want us to get us to hear is this. Just because something is going on in our life does not stop us from wanting to help save the world. You see, it may not be that that comes through your son. That may not happen. It's kind of like this. The day that Anna, I mean this, and I'm not saying this is a direct application, but I think I can't ignore it. And that is the day that Anna, as well as her sister, broke the fever, came up out the hospital. It was when everybody was praying, despite our prayers every day. All I'm saying is that we've got to know that we all make up part of the body, and all of us need to fulfill our part in the body. And no matter what state and condition you might be in, what about the prayer answer that you might be to somebody else? Glory to Jesus. You see, you shouldn't feel limited or embarrassed because of something you don't have when all we're holding on is the word, not what's going on in my life, but the word of God, because it's truly Jesus. It's truly his grace. It's truly his power, and it has very little to do with me or you. It's all about Jesus. Glory to God. I want this to become so sunk into us that we really live it, that this becomes so practical that we won't stop for nothing until we see everyone healed, until we see people saved, until we see people come up out of situations that they've been in for years. Somebody say amen. Let us check our motives and intentions. Look at this, verse 48. I don't know if I finished the text yet. Let's finish the text. Verse 46. As he traveled through Galilee and came to Cana, where he turned the water into wine. So he's back there. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" Did everybody see that? This is a perfect passage of scripture. Jesus literally exhorts him, or even kind of stirs him up, kind of comes at him in modern day language. Jesus kind of comes at him. "You know what? Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" Does everybody see that? Look up on the screen. Let us check our motives and intentions. Let us check our what? The official pleaded, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." Look at the scripture, you all. I want you all to see this. This is almost a good portion of the whole entire message. Jesus asked him, and I'll read this note on the screen there, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" You see, I want all of us to just kind of deal with our motives and our intentions. This is what the man said. Now, it's not like the man did not hear what Jesus just said. The official pleaded, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." I want you to be in this room for just a moment. First of all, look at the note. All of his standing and stature seemed to matter nothing in light of his great need. In matter of his great what? He experienced the leveling effect of affliction. I want everybody to understand this. Doesn't matter how much his stature was, doesn't matter his title, doesn't matter if he was a rich or a wealthy man. How many know when illness, sickness, disease, and affliction happens, it has tendency to level you out? You see, some people say you spend all your life trying to get wealth and then have to spend all your wealth trying to get your health. All I'm trying to say, it has an ability to level them out. But the reason I love this passage of scripture is because absolutely love the purity and simplicity of, "I am not interested in all of that. I want my little boy to live." Boy, I wish y'all was just shouting crowd. Glory to God, Pastor. Praise Jesus, man of God. Listen, I want you to lean into this thought. This is not about trying to be seen or heard or make a big name. This man said, "Signs and wonders. Sir, would you just come so that you can heal my boy?" Can I get you to grovel with that? Come on, this is not just a book. This is truth. Now live this truth in your life. What if this was your son, Anthony? What if this was your grandson, Bowles or Thompson? What if this was Bishop Carter? Come on, lean into this. This boy said, I don't know about signs and wonders. Would you just come heal and cause my son to live?" Let me try to break it down another way. All of a sudden, this man's desperation and urgency wasn't about doctrine and theology. He's not trying to figure out does God still do this today. He said, could you just come? This is the same as today, church. This is why we, the Church of Jesus Christ, want to show up and let Jesus show his miraculous power that he still heals today. We don't want people to be suffering and dying and upset and anguished over physical things when Jesus' power and authority is still healing bodies today. He's not just saving us on the inside. He's saving us from the inside out. What if it was you or your family? Would you be asking, "Well, could you show me a scripture on that?" No, Jesus heal. Glory to God. Somebody say amen. Can I get through this passage of scripture? "Could you please come before my little boy dies?" Verse 50, look at it. Then Jesus told him, "Go back home. Your son will live." And the man believed that Jesus said and started home, because belief leads to behavior. He believed and he started home. He believed and he started what? He did not go to another second opinion or another doctor. He didn't go check in at the health center. He didn't go by Jerusalem Clinic. No, he went back home because he believed what Jesus said, and therefore he began to go home. May we be a people that believe what Jesus says and go back to the place where we're supposed to and see the good report. Give the Lord a shout in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Look at the scriptures. Verse 51. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy began to get better, and they replied, yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. Then the father realized that that was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live. And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. And everybody said amen. Amen. Look at this. You see, why try? Does that make sense? Yeah, got it. Why try? This is not about the miraculous sign. This is about rescuing hurt people, helping families, ill-stricken, diseased, physically ailing people who want their lives. Say amen. Please take these quick notes. Watch this. Well, not this, the next screen. This goes with last week's message. It says, what is the concise simplicity about healing? Healing is a sign and fulfillment. This is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Healing is the announcement and display that the kingdom of heaven has come on earth. Number three, healing manifests the Father's love. And number four, Christ heals hurts inside and out. Say amen. Amen. So look at the passage of Scripture. Why does Jesus heal and save? Say that with me. Why does Jesus heal and save? Look at verse 50. It says, then Jesus looked him in his eyes. This is the Passion Translation. Then Jesus looked him in the eyes and said, go back home now. I promise you your son will live and not die. The man believed in his heart the words Jesus and set off for home. When he was still a distance from Capernaum, his servants met him on the road and told the good news. Told him the what? Your son is what? Healed and he's alive. Number one, why does Jesus heal and save? To heal the hurting. Why does Jesus heal and save? To do what? Heal the what? Why does Jesus heal and save? Verse 54. This is the second sign, a testing miracle. This is from the Amplified Bible. This is the second sign, a testing miracle that Jesus performed in Cana after he had come from Judea to Galilee, revealing that he is the Messiah. What's number two? To reveal that Jesus as the Messiah. Why? Because Jesus is the Messiah. Why do they do it? Because Jesus is the Messiah. Number three, verse 53, Amplified Bible. Then the father realized that it was at that very same hour when Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he and his entire household believed and confidently trusted in him as Savior. Why do we heal and save? For people to believe and be saved. If you look at the passage of Scripture, they believed in Jesus after their son was healed. And not only did the parents believe, but their entire household. Why do we want to go after everyone heals? It's to connect people to Christ so they can be saved. Glory to Jesus. So why should we, BCC, the heart of God in our world, try to heal and save? Try to heal and save. Number one, to heal the hurting. Number two, to reveal Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ. And number three, for people to believe and be saved. That's worth your amen. I'm trying to make this plain and simple. I want it to be clear and scripturally true.
So therefore, it makes I pray it makes total sense that the word of God is revealed by power and by a profoundness. Look at this. You see, when we talk, Peter, you can come. Savior of the world, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Savior of the world. Jesus went about the cities, towns, and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of sickness and disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes in the crowd, he was moved with compassion because they were what? Read them with me. Ready, set, read. Confused, distressed, harassed, helpless, scattered, and weary. I know there are people that can identify even with yourself or with your family or with your neighbors or with somebody you know. The man of God said there's a tenderness as a result of all the things that have happened in 2020. It's this particular time more than ever before that we have need of a Savior of the world, who is Jesus Christ. I'm saying to us, they were like sheep without a shepherd. When you see people scheduling all kind of counseling, nothing wrong with counseling. When you see people buying more alcohol, you understand that people are trying to find relief, unfortunately, in all the wrong places. But what we are in need of is the Savior of the world. We not only are the only ones that need to be saved, but the whole entire world and humanity has need of being saved. Somebody say amen. Savior to save the world. I'm trying to get you to understand that this is where the transference from him being the Savior to him giving it to us to save the world. He is the Savior of the world, but he transfers it to us to save the world. So in verse 37 it says, then he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Therefore pray, Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. To send out laborers into his harvest. Save the world. He says it in Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus called his 12 disciples. His disciples. He called the 12 what? And how many of you know we call ourselves disciples of Christ? To him, and he gave them power of authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. And to heal every kind of sickness and all kinds of disease. Verse 7 says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand and near. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely many of us have received. Freely give. Some of us have been saved 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Freely we have received. Freely give. Somebody say amen. Save the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How? And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. But I want to bring us to this point in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. This is all the more urgent. This is all the more desperate. This is all the more a priority. This is all the more purposeful. This is all the more we've got to be active about this. All the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I have become awakened. A flame, awkwardly attentive, and want to apply it to my life. You see, I've come to realize being around young adults who are saved, and I'm talking about some of them just barely saved, they are on fire. They cry out for God like never before. There's no tiddly-winkling trying to get all deep about covenants and depths of hermeneutics and Greeks and Aramaic and all kinds of philosophies about God. They're trying to be saved. They're trying to live right. They're trying to get rid of the chains that have held them back. They are crying out desperation and an urgency. What about Jesus? What about salvation? How can I get rid of the sins in my life? How can he make me clean? How can he forgive me? How can I forgive the people that have hurt me? They live like they're trying to be saved right now. It's awkward. I mean awkward because of this. I can sit around with my pompous knowledge of knowing everything about the Bible, knowing about Jesus, and living it out as a pastor, but it pales in comparison to a newborn believer who lives like a fire is in their lives. Unashamedly talking about what they just been saved out of. While we've got doctrines, why we don't even talk about the things we've been saved from. 2 Kings, how can I get to the end? 2 Kings chapter 7, some of you are familiar with the passage of scripture. I'll just use this verse. Four lepers, not even supposed to be in public. Four lepers that's supposed to be shunned and isolated. Four lepers that are going against the law. Could have been stoned. But there was a famine in the land. There was a what? There was a famine in the land. There was a what? There was a pandemic in the land. And it says, now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. And they said to one another, why just sit here until we die? Why just sit here until we die? If we stay here, we'll die. If we go to the enemy's camp, they could kill us. That's the way I feel right now. My God, I wish I was smarter, braver, hungrier, get more done in my life. But I can't because it takes an entire body. Glory to Jesus. Desperate. When you unfold the story, they were desperate. I preached this message in Nicaragua. It's called Desperado. These people were desperate. Things were famished. People were hurting. Got a phone call just the other day. Man, or a letter in pornography. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, bound by it. I knew a man years ago, worked for the DOT. Smart as can be, an engineer, had pornography on his screen, was scared his boss was going to fire him. I've known this for my days of my life, grew up, every aunt I had, went out with somebody that was an alcoholic. This is desperate. That's why I live for Jesus with every bit of energy that I have, because I want the world to be saved. I used to say in Chicago, if people got saved, you wouldn't have to have bars on the windows. All I'm trying to say, it has been said, Pastor, you sitting up here talking about save the world and sometimes there's nothing but 14 people in the seats. Yes, I am. I guess it goes back to the time when I used to say we were an interracial ministry and we only had one white person as well. In Romans chapter 3 and 4, to speak those things that are not as though they were. I was crazy back then. Didn't matter what you call me. Now I'm worried politicizing what we say and do. I believe that we can still save the world. Romans chapter 15 says that through the full gospel of signs, miracles, and wonders, they came to believe what was proclaimed. You see, some people have lived so far out in their life, they need to see more than just your words. They need to understand the word of God in a tangible understanding. Because when they was running the streets, or when they were backbiting with sisters and siblings, they need to see the power of forgiveness come true in their lives. People need to see that divorce doesn't happen when marriages stay together. People need to see you can actually raise your children well and healthy. Therefore, you don't have to fear having children. Somebody say amen. Oh, Jeff, could you go to the next screen? Give me a few minutes. Stand on your feet. Testimonies of God's grace. Testimonies of God's what? I wish I could go through a few. I'll just go through a few that I can remember right now. You see, there's testimonies of lives for decades. You say, Pastor, you got to go that far back to bring them out? Yes. Do you remember what David did when he came to be able to fight against a giant? He said, I remember what happened back with the lambs. When the bear took him, I beat him. When it took to the lions, I beat him. Sometimes we got to go back to go forward. All you got to do is remember your testimonies of the power of God of working in your life. Somebody say amen. Testimonies of his grace. Say it with me. Testimonies of his grace. I'll start with the young lady. She came here as a goody two-shoes. She was a beautiful young lady. She was unsaved, did not believe in Jesus, was not religious, did not believe in church. But because she came and saw a little church, like Pastor Holly always says, a little church that genuinely acted like God was real and that Jesus was alive, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She made up in her mind that she would never get married. And as a result of seeing the pastors at that time, she saw that marriage could work. Not only is she saved, not only is she a PhD Christian counselor, but she's also married and has children today. That's the testimony of the grace of God. What about the man? I'll give you it in this order. The man of God. One time we were in a garage and he was trying to work on his car. And as a result, we couldn't get the tire off. I mean, we were doing everything, standing on it, throwing rocks at it, bricks, putting stones on it. None of us could move it. And I said, you know what, man of God, let's stop. And let's pray to God. I said, in Jesus' name, God, you are the God of all things. And if you said in your word that with man this is impossible, but with God all things are made possible, show your son right now that he can see miracles still happen. Right after that, boom, the lug nut came unfolded and he stood back in disbelief because it was a wonder. We had been prying it the whole night. But when God showed up, the tire was able to come off. Somebody say amen. This is the same man that his wife was praying that he would be saved. He was a good man, but he wasn't a God man. He was a good man, but he wasn't a what? Does anybody know anybody like that? That they're good, but they don't belong to God. They're good, but they don't belong to God. This man had a wife in that book called The Power of a Praying Wife. And as she was praying for her husband, something happened. He had an injury, and he was laying in the hospital. And as a result, he started having clots in his leg. But the x-ray technician that came into the room was a believer. And the x-ray technician said, you know what? You've got 7 clocks that's going through your leg. And if any of them would have dislodged, they could have went to your heart and you would have died. But Jesus spared you. But Jesus' grace gave you power that you would be here. Here is a man who had been good his whole life, weeping. And the next time he got invited to accept Jesus Christ, he said, I want to be saved. Why? Because God will work through anything, but it's his grace that is sufficient for our every need. Because God wants the world to be saved. I only say to you, Peter will close on the song, but I want you to know, I hope I'm not offending you. I hope I'm not being indignant. I hope I'm speaking the tenderness of my heart. But I'm saying to us, I know it feels awkward
then maybe it feels like maybe I'm talking about you or things you're going through or whatever your situation might be. And I just want to say it like this. There are people that since they believe, they got stuck. They got what? And how many know some of us got stuck at just saying a prayer, but we never changed our lives? We just got stuck. And I'm saved, I believe, but we never changed anything else. We never followed, we never submitted, we never surrendered, we didn't give any kind of area to Jesus. We said a prayer and we're saved. But I want you to know we got stuck. But some of us are on the other end of the spectrum. We got stuck up. We got stuck up because we started learning the things about God, reading the Word of God, growing in the magnitude of who He was, beginning to live by His grace, knowing all of these things about Jesus. But we came to the place of what? We came to the place where we're stuck up and we forgot to come back down. We came up to heaven, but we need to go back down to earth and help save the world because everyone needs to be saved. We got all this knowledge so we would bring it back to those that needed Jesus. We have a world that is desperate and urgent for salvation. Every head bowed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I want to be desperate for you. The times are urgent, and we want to draw near you. Lord, you came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, you said in Psalms 91, verses 13 to 16, for all who call, you will answer. For all who call, you will answer. For all who call, you will answer. Whatever the needs are in this house, I ask Jesus that we would be bold enough to call. Father, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.